verses 7 and 8. Well, we come to verse 9. There are two groups of witnesses that are described in the balance of this part of chapter 18. The first group of witnesses consists of the political and military allies, the power brokers of the evil empire. These are the ones who regularly visit because they have to come get their orders. And they have to come and interact with the leadership of the empire. And some of them will be on hand when this occurs. Some of them will see it as a result of worldwide communication systems. But be that as it may, we know that the power brokers, the political leaders, the military leaders who have allied themselves with the Antichrist at the end, during this time called the Great Tribulation, they will be one set of witnesses of the final destruction of the capital city of the empire that is being described for us. And what do they say? This group of leaders, as they observe the destruction taking place. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. When you first read this particular chapter, of this particular verse, rather, of this chapter, you get the impression these guys are feeling sorry. There's sentiment involved here in their sorrow, in their lamenting. For the leadership and for this capital city that is now being destroyed in such a dramatic fashion. But that's really not the case, as we're going to see. Who are these people that are the witnesses, the kings of the earth? It says, they are those who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. And that, of course, refers to the fact that they have allied themselves in agreement to betray God and to betray those who are his representatives and to become his minions, his servants, to pull off Satan's ambition. And so in that sense of committing themselves and in betraying God in all of his purposes, in that sense it means the kings of the earth who committed fornication. Now they got some benefit out of it. Satan offers bennies. He offers rewards for those who will ally themselves with him. And so in this particular occasion, his chief ally, the Antichrist, offers lots of bennies, lots of rewards, and we find that the luxury that is so, shall we say, characteristic of the capital city of this evil empire that is spread out. And others get the benefit, including and particularly those who are the political and military leaders of this particular era. They live luxuriously with her. So they have both agreed to betray God, and they have agreed to take their reward as a result of allying themselves with the power. It seems to be the power upon the earth, Satan and his chief ally, who is the Antichrist and the false prophet. What happens when they see, either because they're close at hand or because they see it on television or however they see it, what happens when they see the awful destruction that is taking place upon this capital city of the empire? It says they will weep and lament for her. They will weep and lament for her. We have a word here in the text which means literally they'll cry out. They'll be moaning that will take place as they see what's going to happen. Why are they crying out? Why are they moaning or lamenting? And the answer is very straightforward. Their meal ticket is going. Their meal ticket is almost gone. They're lamenting the fact that the cushy position that they have had for so long is about to disappear. That's kind of a downer. And they have a downer kind of experience when we read that they will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Notice they're witnesses of the destruction of this capital of the evil empire. And notice, as happens with all good allies, they soon begin to distance themselves. Because their interest is not in the welfare and the well-being of the Antichrist, their basic interest is their own welfare. And since it appears that the Antichrist is getting his, and the capital city is about to be consumed, they don't want to be too close. They don't want themselves to be destroyed. And so we read here in verse 10, standing at a distance, withdrawing, distancing themselves for fear of her torment. I don't want a piece of that. I enjoyed all the luxury, but I don't want any of the judgment. How much does that apply to us? I want to enjoy myself, but I don't want to pay any price for it. That is the kind of attitude that is being displayed here by these leaders who distance themselves for fear of her torment, that is, for fear of sharing in her torment. Saying, alas, alas, and that is a cry of fear, as well as the lament that we talked about earlier for their own loss. that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. Notice, as in verse 8, when it talks about her plagues coming in one day. So here in verse 10, this group of witnesses says, in one hour. It's going to be very rapid. It's going to be a very short span in which all of these horrible events will take place. But notice as well that they still have a certain awe for the magnificence of this great capital city of the evil empire, this great new Babylon, this Rome of the future that will be the capital of the Antichrist and of this world empire. They still have awe for its magnificence. It kind of reminds you in a way, doesn't it, of how the disciples, just at the very end of Jesus' public ministry, just before, you remember the time of his going to the garden, that they sat on the hillside. I remember the time that we were there in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem below, and all of the gleaming gold and the magnificence of the stone work and so on. And the disciples said to Jesus, regarding the temple in particular, what a magnificent building. Incredible, awe-inspiring building. As they looked down upon the temple, and Jesus says to the disciples, I tell you that not one stone will stand upon another, but all will be coming to destruction. And so that Temple Mount was leveled as far as the temple that they were then looking at, that they were then so inspired and awestruck by, that was going to be leveled to the ground. This indeed occurred in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman legions came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The great temple that they were so awestruck by would be no more. The great city, the magnificent city, this new capital of the empire, that they have been in such awe of because of its magnificence, will be leveled to the ground, will be consumed and burned up in fire with smoke rising. It also kind of reminds you in a way, doesn't it, of the image of Sodom going up in smoke during the time of its judgment in the Old Testament, of the kind of frightening sight of a city that seemed to be in an ideal location there in the verdant valley near the Dead Sea, that it would suddenly be consumed. And that is precisely the kind of imagery that is conjured up here when we think of what these men, the leader kings of the earth, are seeing at this particular time. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. I'm reminded of a phrase that we use so often. In fact, I'll show you where it comes from. That applies in this particular situation. Turn with me now, if you would. We'll come right back here. Turn with me now, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 1. It's a phrase I've used so often, and you have perhaps as well, about the fall of great cities and people. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And it certainly applies in this instance. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let me set the context for you. This is King David, the future king, who is being told about the defeat of Saul and the death of Saul and his son Jonathan, who of course was such a dear, close friend of David's. And when that message is brought to David about the death of Saul and Jonathan, whereas the messenger thought that it was a great thing and he thought he would get a reward, he got the opposite for having been an instrument in Saul's death, you remember. But David, who was ever the loyal member of the kingdom and who was God's servant, never gloats, never rejoices over the fall of one of God's servants, whether he disagreed with him or not. And so we find him saying some very special things with regard to Saul and with regard to Jonathan, whose deaths have just been brought to his attention. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. Referring to Saul and Jonathan as the beauty of Israel. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. And going down a little bit farther to verse 25. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. Oh, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. This was a man that he knew as a close, close friend. Verse 27. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. coming back now to Revelation chapter 18. How the mighty have fallen. And this is very much the message that we're reading here as these kings look at this mighty city, which seemed impregnable, which seemed to be so secure, having no worries, fat and sassy, enjoying itself and its luxury, and they participating in it. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. How the mighty have fallen. There's another phrase which is not a biblical phrase, but certainly applies in this particular instance. You can help me complete it because it's such a familiar phrase. Help me now. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And here we have the greatest world empire that has ever existed, with the greatest capital that has ever been built, in the most magnificent condition that has ever been seen. And now this great, mighty city, this impressive capital of the evil empire, is itself being consumed. The bigger it is, the harder it falls. That is the awful impression that is created. That is one group of witnesses that is distraught for their own selfish reasons at the destruction of the city. Now another group, starting in verse 11. And I'm hesitant to start because our time is coming to an end, so let me give you a forecast about this new group. Actually, this new group is divided into two parts. We said that the new Babylon, that is the Rome of the future, that will be the capital of the evil empire, will not only be the headquarters for the worldwide apostate church, but will also be the political military capital of the empire, and as well the economic capital of the world empire. It's sort of like taking Washington and New York and rolling them into one city in terms of the functionality of this particular city in the future as both economic and political center. But the new group of witnesses consists of all of the business establishment, what I call the business chain. And interestingly, they divide the chain up into two parts. We're going to see this when we take it up next week. The two new groups are members of the business chain. And what parts do they specify? They specify those who are the distributors and those who are the suppliers. So we're going to see initially the distributors. Those are the ones who are the merchants that kind of sell the goods and are the upfront people. And then we're going to look at those who are the suppliers, the traders, who bring the goods for those to distribute. This two-part witness by the economic leadership of that particular empire, when they see, just as the political leadership saw their bennies going up in smoke, so the economic leaders of the world are going to see all of their future success and all of their future comfort going up in smoke as well. And it's going to be tough for them to take. I'm kind of reminded, and with this I'll close, I'm kind of reminded of the pictures that you saw, if you remember some of your history and some of your history books and the pictures that were contained in them, of the 1929 stock market crash. That there were those who were the titans of industry on paper, and whose stock suddenly overnight became worthless, and whose as far as they were concerned, whose worlds came to an end, and who committed suicide one after another because they couldn't handle the idea of their sudden poverty. Now, earlier in the 1980s, there was another kind of stock market crash, not as bad as 1929, but it hit a lot of people hard, right, Charlie? And it was devastating for a lot of individuals as well. But when our house of cards is built on a mountain of gold, how's that for mixing a metaphor? When our house of cards is built on a mountain of gold, and the gold foundation is eroded away, then the house of cards falls, and all of our wealth is suddenly gone. And what it is that we based our lives upon, that we rested our security upon, is suddenly gone. Then for some people who have no trust in anything higher than their material possessions, their lives are almost at an end as far as they are concerned. Jesus said on one occasion, and with this I will end, a woman's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that they possess. Let me repeat what the Lord said. A woman's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that they possess. It is not the case that the one who ends with the most toys wins. Can't take the toys with you. And the toys can be taken away from you suddenly, as occurred to this group of people as well. Then what's left? What do you have left? You have left only those things that money cannot buy. A relationship with the Lord. A relationship with fellow believers. A relationship with loved ones. Those are the only things that are left when the house of cards falls. Where are we staking our lives? Where is our house built? On what kind of foundation? Jesus said, if you're wise, you better build it on the rock of a relationship with me. Because any other foundation won't stand when the storms come. And in fact, it will wash away your house because it was not built on a firm foundation. Other foundation can no man lay, Peter said, speaking in Jerusalem one day. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the man Christ Jesus. He is our solid rock. He is our foundation. He is our life. They can take it all away, but they can't take Jesus. They can take any other good that we have away, but they can't take away the good of our salvation. Ever. That's what a believer can do when the worst occurs. Because they have the best that can never be taken away from them. Isn't that something for us to think about and to rejoice and to ponder? That's why a little later at the very end of this chapter we're going to see a command being given to believers. Rejoice! The destruction should not be a cause of dismay for you. But you're seeing God at work. Rejoice seeing God at work. Now let's go to Him in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we thank You that the awfulness of the destruction portrayed for us here, the denouement of the evil empire at the end of the age that we see described here, we recognize the despair that it causes for those who are allied with that evil, and yet at the same time we know that You are on the throne, that there is no world event that will occur, and there's no world event either today or in the future during that time period called the Great Tribulation that will occur apart from Your permission. And that You are the source of all real power in the world. All other power is only apparent, is only surface. And how we thank You that when the final judgment does come, as it says in the text we have just read, what a strong and mighty God You are. And when You preserve us throughout our storms and through the other chaoses, as it seems, and catastrophes in our lives, we can also say, what a mighty God You are. That You hold us up, that You keep us secure. For more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. We pray that today with great praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. We say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. But not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for a promise will endure. This joy's gonna be my place.